Genesis chapter 26, verse 6. All right, verse 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Okay, that's far enough. I can't stand it. There's too much in the verse. Go back up there to verse 2 and notice the Lord appeared unto him. Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. He didn't finish the sentence there. Verse 3, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee. But down here in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. The word dwell and the word sojourn have some similarities and then they have some differences. The word sojourn is to stay as a temporary resident. Like if you went to Europe and you got a visa to stay in a country, that visa would be a temporary visa. It would last 90 days or 6 months, maybe a year at the most. But after that period of time, you'd have to leave. All right, to dwell means to live or reside or to inhabit or occupy as a place of residence. Your dwelling is a place where you live, and you could live there from the time you move in to the time you die. It has nothing, it doesn't signify temporary. So when the Lord says to him in verse 2, dwell in the land, verse 3, sojourn in this land, he means stay there just a little while. Well, you get to verse 6, and then you see the things that start happening after verse 6. You realize that Isaac found a place he liked and probably would have stayed there a lot longer than God wanted him to. It wasn't going to be a temporary place longer than God had planned, and there's a reason that that's the case. Look what happens to him in verse 12. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Listen, if you'd have found a jackpot like that in your deal, you wouldn't have wanted to move out in too much of a hurry either, no matter what the circumstances were. When Abraham and Lot separated, Lot looked down there in that valley on the way down to Sodom and Gomorrah and saw all that beautiful green grass. He said, well, we both got flocks. He said, I'm heading down there. There's water, there's pasture. And like Bob Jones Sr. said, it's a great place for raising cattle, but it wasn't a very good place for raising kids. And you know the trouble that came as a result of moving down there. So Isaac obviously was planning on staying a little bit too long. Now look at verse 7 and notice what he does. Verse 7, the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, which she wasn't, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife, some sort of affection that was a little bit more than a man would do for his sister. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Well, you know they have a saying, like mother like daughter, or like father like son. And you know, because it hadn't been all that long ago, that we studied about Abraham when he went down to the land of the Philistines and also into the land of Egypt. And when he got down there, he was concerned that they might like Sarah a little too much. Now, you remember, Sarah was 90 years old, up in her 70s by the time she went off into one of these countries. So she must have been a real knockout. Maybe they had facelifts back in those days or something. Who knows? Anyway, so he was concerned about that. Now, in this particular case, he says that Rebekah was fair. That's what he was concerned about. She was fair to look on. And if you'll know something, it's easy to tell now because they've got it on television all the time, the stuff going on in that Middle Eastern area. Depending on the Hamitic influence and the Shemitic influence in those people, you'll see significant racial characteristics, or national, I guess I should say, characteristics. Some are very dark and some are very light. And that's because, look back here in Genesis chapter 10, that's because of this. Just a brief reminder back here in Genesis chapter 10, look at verse 2, Genesis 10:2. In Genesis 10:2, we find the sons of Japheth. That's the oldest son of Noah that was on the boat. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, we find the sons of Ham. That's the youngest son of Noah. He was on the boat. And then in verse 21, unto Shem also. That's the middle son of Noah. Those boys have children, and those children settle in places, and they name the places after themselves. Japheth's boys are primarily European. Ham's boys are primarily African. And Shem's boys are primarily Asian. And you're going to have some mixtures in areas where they are close together, and the land of the Philistines would put them close together. So there is a distinction so that she is fair to look upon. And notice up here in Genesis chapter 10, verse 14, and Pathrusim and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim. Philistim, that's the father of the Philistines, and he is of Hamitic descent. He's a Hamite. So what happened is he got down there where there was a darker complexion, so that she would stand out as a fair woman, and his concern was they would see that and find that very attractive, and if it meant killing him in order to get his wife, he was pretty sure these people would probably do that. Now, as you see, Abimelech's reaction was, he was offended by that thing, and he said, if any man touches that man or that woman, they're going to die. So he wasn't nearly as bad as Isaac thought that he might be, but Isaac certainly had a concern. So, first of all, you see, like father, like son. So, as dads, we all need to be a bit careful about what things we allow in our lives, because our children may pick up on those things, do like daddy did. His motive was exactly the same as Abraham's motive was. Abraham did it because he was afraid. Isaac did it because he was afraid. Now, that'll tell you something about lying, because you know he's lying. There's no... For Abraham, at least, it was a half-lie. Sarah was a half-sister. Here, there's no sisterhood in it at all. It's just a lie to save his neck. That'll show you two reasons why people lie. One of them is fear. When you did something wrong and dad had that, you know, that leather strap comes flying out like that, I didn't do it. No way. If you weren't going to hit me, I'd admit to it, but the fact that I'm going to die for this, no way. The other reason that people will lie is because they want something for nothing. And that's modern-day advertising, in case you're wondering. These people are in Gerar. This is the same ancestry of the people that Abraham saw when he hid in the same area because of famine, back there in Genesis chapter 20. All right, now, keep traveling, verse 12. What we're doing now is we're just kind of doing a verse-by-verse study. Normally, I like to make these topical, but this thing didn't jam in too well as a topical thing because there's just small bits of spiritual truth and doctrinal truth here, so we cover what we can. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, very great. So he's very much like Abraham, because Abraham did the same thing. Look in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham's first trip because of a famine was down into Egypt. Genesis chapter 13. Verse 1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. So he did well down there. You know, truthfully, just about any country that Jewish people go into, they do well. They've done very well in the United States of America. And if there is some call upon Israelites to go back to Jerusalem, and if you were a Jew and you happen to be in New York City or California in finance or in Hollywood or some other industry where lots of money has been made, or down in Corpus Christi, Texas, in the cattle business, you'd be real hard-pressed to want to go back to Israel and face car bombings, you know, and homicide bombers when you could stay in this country and make a lot of money. That's the problem that Isaac had. That's all there is to it. And, you know, the trouble with Gentiles, that's us mostly, the trouble with Gentiles is when you see a fellow of Jewish national descent that God has promised to bless, which he said he would do, and you see somebody like that making money, you know what your reaction is? What's your reaction? Jealousy, envy. Thank you very much. Look at verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. That's, we're in 26 again, verse 14. He had possession of flocks, possession of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Same thing they did to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came here, salvation of the Jews. He gets out there preaching, and he gets this huge following. He's got all this power to cast out devils and heal the sick, cause the blind to see, make the lame to walk, raise the dead. And the Pharisees are powerless. They see that, they envy him. What do? They stick him on a cross. So what do you think the Philistines are going to do to Isaac? They're going to run him out of that country. You can be sure of that. Somebody said that one of the reasons, you know, Hitler decided that he was going to have a superior race. You call it whatever you want to. Whenever he had Jews in that many numbers in his country or up in Russia, they ran them out of there. What ones they couldn't kill. It's the same deal here. When you read this in the Bible, and this thing you're reading here was written in about 1450 B.C., and the Jews in Jesus Christ's day had this thing to read. They could read this right here. That thing was written. You would know, if you believe what you're reading, that anywhere that Jews go and prosper, eventually they are going to be envied by the residents of that land, and there's going to be an attempt to kill them or move them, if you believe the Bible. And so, verse 14 again, he envied him, 15, for all the wells which his father's servant had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Now, what'd they do to run them out of the land? What you read right there? They plugged up the wells. Why would that run him out? The water. Cattle flocks have to have water to drink when they graze. And if they don't have any water to drink, then you gotta pull out. So verse 17, Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. So he's moving away from Abimelech. And dwelt there. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. Probably filled them up with a bunch of rocks and dirt. So they go right back into the same hole. That's obvious because they know there's water there. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. And they digged another well, strove for that also, so they're moving him. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. So they keep moving him. As long as he's digging wells that they can use, they'll move their cattle and herds into those areas and graze. And once they've got enough pasture, they're not going to move any further because then you got problems. You got to get your cattle all the way back over to the beginning. They have enough now to do their rotation and stuff like that, so they don't bother to move him any further than that. Now, you know something? How many of y'all watch the news, read the newspaper, keep up with things a little bit? Yeah, okay. A little bit. It's the best news in the world is right here. But, again, what were they worried about? Having enough water. All right? These cities, Corpus Christi, San Antonio, Dallas, Houston, Austin, blah, 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 they're growing. You know what the trouble is? Water. They're concerned about their aquifers. And so what they're going to do is they're going to go outside of their municipal areas and they are going to tap into other sources of water, which create political problems because now you're draining water out of somebody else's supply. Right here, next to this, as a matter of fact, we don't own this property, we rent it, but the landlady has offered a piece of it for sale, and the border she wants to use is the Mary Rose pipeline. It comes right through this property and goes dumps into that water reservoir right there. That water comes from Lake Texana up by Edna, where that water comes from. And that was a big political maneuver. Oh, the dam's moved 4 inches, it's going to break. God, we've got to do something. We better tap in over here to Lake Texana. All that was, and we got to have enough water to keep these shrimp alive. How many of y'all had brown shrimp lately? Okay, we got to keep these shrimp alive. So what we got to do is we got to tap. All that stuff was basically we're tapping in for the future needs. Well, San Antonio and Dallas, all of them, they've got those problems. T. Boone Pickens, if you've read anything about him, he's getting a lot of flack. But landowners getting together and trying to tap into water aquifers under their land and pipe that stuff off, a great way to get into Amarillo or some other city to meet their anticipated water needs. That stuff is them is fighting words. is what that amounts to. Same deal here, because you got to make sure you got enough water for the people who are occupying the area the water is being moved from. And it's not touchy whenever there's plenty of water. It gets touchy when there's not plenty of water. Then it gets real touchy. Everybody's all happy days are here again because all these reservoirs here are full. Well, they won't always be full. And then you'll see. So the water is necessary for life. And that gives you some spiritual connection here as well then. And the spiritual connection is that in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, Jesus Christ is talking to a woman on the well, and the issue is what? Water. And he says, I got some kind of water. You drink that stuff, you'll never be thirsty again. And in John chapter 7, he says, if you drink it, it'll be coming out of your belly as rivers of flowing water. You know what that is? That's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. And your life, you have no life without the Holy Spirit. None. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it's an amazing thing that our country, the people in our country, are not thirsty for righteousness. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be. Because it won't run out, supply, an abundant supply of water with the Holy Spirit. It is a water of life. It's given freely, and it never runs out. It's springing up. And you can't stop that one either. They've tried to stop it, stop up the wells, but it ain't stopped it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. All right, verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Jesus Christ said that to the Sadducees. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'm the God of the living and not of the dead. No, they're concerned about the resurrection. I am the God of Abraham thy father, indicating that Abraham's still alive. It's just not physically. Fear not, for I am with thee. Fear was the thing that scared him while he was down there. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Interestingly enough, God doesn't appear to him until he gets back into the right fellowship, gets back to the right spot. And you know what you'll do, spiritually speaking, in your life, you will veer off of a path or a will or a way or a plan that God has for your life, and you'll sense that you're way out of fellowship with God, and when you get back to the place where you left, you'll find God there, and it'll be just like this. I'm not saying that He'll appear to you, but you'll know, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he got far enough away from the Philistines, God showed up. Verse 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye, what does he say? Seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you. Does Yasser Arafat like Ariel Sharon? So what's the use of trying to make a peace treaty? And Abimelech hated Isaac. I mean, at least he called it what it was, and have sent me away from you. And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, not exactly, but close. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, just like you see on television today. They had a big table. Then wine and all the food, all the stuff. They rose up betimes in the morning. Betimes means before time, early, in the morning, and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. In peace. Temporarily. It never lasts. There's not a peace treaty on earth that's ever been made that lasted for any length of time. And the reason is, Philistines still hated them, and eventually God gave the Jews instruction to attack. Look in the book of Judges, chapter 3. Judges, chapter 3, look at verse 1 to 3. The Jews, when they went to the land of Canaan, were to occupy the whole land. God said, kill them all. Well, those poor souls have just enough compassion that when they started getting to grandma and the babies, they just couldn't keep it up. Verse 1, now these are the nations, which, and also there's a certain amount of fear. I mean, you keep on antagonizing everybody till they mount up an attack and get you back. These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel, this is Judges 3:2, only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, five lords of the Philistines and these other guys. So that's Ashkelon, Ekron, and the various cities, major cities there of the Philistines. All right, now look at 331, same chapter, the last verse. This is the book of the Judges. This is the time when the Jews are doing that which is right in their own eyes. God sends these people in there to stir them up, you know, to attack them, and then they get right with God. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. That means the Philistines were on him, and he had to kill 600 men to get them to retreat. Look in chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. So there they go. Philistines were attacking Israel, Israel attacking the Philistines. What nationality was Goliath? Philistine. And that army was in there, and David, whenever he was going to get Michal, the daughter of Saul, to wife, what did he have to give for a dowry? 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Who was Samson after? The Philippines. The Philistines. Just because they made an agreement meant nothing. And just because there's going to be some kind of an agreement now about peaceful coexistence in Jerusalem, forget it. It'll never happen. Oh, it's a nice idea. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. But they're not going to have that peace till the Prince of Peace shows up. 32 and 33, it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. That's the same place where Abraham was back in Genesis 21:31 after Isaac was born. And then notice this finally, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. All right, the Hittites also are descendants of Ham, and Esau is a descendant of Isaac and Rebekah, and he is a Shemite. And what you've got now is you've got a Shemite marrying a Hamite, and I just wanted you to see here, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. And the point again being that in situations like that, so you want to see that there is a family problem when he takes those and marries the people that are local to the land. And so today, when you have situations like that come up, you also have grief, at least in the family. Okay? Father, we're very thankful today for a chance to get together and enjoy this time of Bible study. We do pray that it's very profitable. We thank you for the words that are recorded. And Father, we ask you to give us hearts to believe these words and then understanding in these words so we can see how they apply to things we're looking at today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.